Amen. Thank you, friends. All right, we are back on, and we are going to get going now. So before we get started, we're going to go ahead and have a testimony as usual. And as you guys know, as we get ourselves going on, we're going to go over some quick announcements, and then we will call it. Amen. Get it going.
So, all right, everybody, we want to welcome you back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We don't change the Bible. Quick, a couple of announcements before we get started for today's service. Amen. We'd like to give testimony. So my wife is up here now. She's going to get ready to share testimony. As you guys know, we are evangelistic. We try our best to go out there weekly in our ministration for soul winning outreach. So we just want to give you a quick praise report of how everything went yesterday. So Katie, if you don't mind, going to give a quick praise report for your experience yesterday, man.
Hello, good morning, everybody. So we were able to go out witnessing, door knocking first before we went out to the streets. And we went to Shantine's house because she was there, the sister that we all wrote a card for that her husband unfortunately had passed away recently. When we went there the following time, I'll fill you in. Every one of us wrote a card, and we gave her a gift card for like Mexican food that she was mentioning before that she liked. It was a blessing because that day when we had knocked on her door, she just came to the door and she's just started breaking down that her husband just had passed away. And she's very young and she was very broken. It happened very suddenly. And she was very comforted, and she's like, I think I needed this. You know, I think, you know, he brought you guys here, you know. And for her, we were sharing the gospel with her because we wanted to make sure, you know, that she knew what the gospel was and why we were out there. And so we told her that we wanted to do something for her. So we came back, wrote a card for her, and we put the gift card in there, and we went out on another soul winning day. Well, when we got there, her car wasn't there. So she has that Ring doorbell. So I pushed that and I told her, here, you know, Simple Faith Baptist Church, we have a card for you. We just wanted to say, you know, that we're here for you. And there's a good Mexican food card in here for you. You said you liked Mexican food. So I told her I was going to put it underneath one of her plant pots that she has by the door. Well, we go to do some other doors and we come back. We're like, maybe she's there. So we drive by and there's this homeless guy on a bike there, and we're like, oh no. And the card wasn't there. And we were thinking, you know, oh no, this guy, he probably took it. So we parked and we went out and asked him, hey, did you see anyone come by? Or, you know, did you see, you know, a card? He's like, why? Was there money in it? And, you know, just like, so of course, we just prayed and gave it in God's hands, and we're just, you know, we hope that she picked it up. So yesterday we went by again, her car was there, and she said that she received it, and her mom actually had come home for her and grabbed the card and put it inside for her. So she's like, thank you. She wanted to say thank you to all of you guys. She was very touched by it. She was very thankful, and just reading all the encouraging, you know, messages that we wrote on there for her, and she was very thankful for the card. So that was a good news that she got the card, and we did not have to think that someone stole it. So, and then after that, we got to have some good conversations that day with some believers, unbelievers, with some Mormons that, you know, sharing the gospel with these ladies, older Mexican ladies that were Mormon. And so,
yes.
Yeah. And so we were able to just minister on the mama there because the other daughter was like, don't want to hear anything. You know, we came back and ministered to her, which is a blessing. And she blessed me with the basket. She was having a garage sale and she blessed me with the basket. So I was like, thank you. And then when we went downtown, at first it wasn't as fruitful. You know, not many people were kind of receiving the tracts that we had. But then they started receiving them a little bit more towards the midway. And then a group of Marines actually just approached me. And one of the guys was like, hey, can I shake your hand? You know, and I was like, sure. So I shook his hand. And he was saying, him and another Marine were saying, you know, that they love the Lord. They're very appreciative of us being out there, but that one of them was like, I don't feel like I'm doing enough for the Lord. Like, I don't feel like I'm giving him enough time. I don't feel like my relationship with him is good. He's choosing to go out with his friends and miss church, you know. And so I was just encouraging him with the word, you know, encouraging him to start off, just start reading your Bible. Read a proverb a day, you know, to start getting your Bible reading back in. And get established in a church. He says he was going to one on base once in a while. I said, why don't you try going back to church, you know, and start to structure your life? Because if you have time to go with your friends, that means that you have time to go to church and read your Bible. Uh-huh. And so he's like, oh, yes, ma'am, you're right, you're right. And I shared the gospel with them again, you know, just very plainly, so that in case they were not, you know, believers, that they had understanding of what the gospel is. And it was a good conversation, a good deep conversation with them. I had a few other pretty good conversations with other believers, just encouraging them and them encouraging us. So it was pretty cool. It was actually a really good day that we went out, and it was a blessing. So, and I hope to see some of you guys out there with us.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Katie. Appreciate you. We'd like to give you guys feedback to our soul-winning outreach, because we want to encourage you, amen? We want to be an example to the flock, and of course, guys, the more the merrier. There are people that God can use you for that we can reach, and vice versa. And so yesterday, in the neighborhood, the older Mexicana lady, she invited us to go back. So we're going to go back. We're going to follow up with her and minister to her, because her husband was talking to a Jehovah's Witness. And so we're going to go back there to follow up, and other neighbors as well. And then downtown, I took this picture, guys, because that was one of the greatest moments that I've ever seen in my life, where my wife is holding it down, being a faithful missionary witness to a group of like five to six maybe Marines that were all just kind of surrounding her. At first, I'm like, oh, snap, what's going on over there? I need to go hold it down. But no, Katie, she was just ministering to them, sharing with them the Word of God. And through it all, you know, I had a chance to minister to a Muslim, various Orthodox people. A guy named Josue came all the way from San Marcos that day, and he was surprised to see that we were there, ministered to him a little bit, and he was thankful that because his wife goes to a Baptist church in Tijuana, and so he just felt the Lord, if you will, confirming that, and ministered to him a little bit, encouraged his spirit a little bit, and that was a blessing. So again, we just want to remind you guys in love and provoke you to serve the Lord, work for the Lord, and you already know when you can with your church family, as you will, for these calendar days. So with that said, on our calendar, you guys can find the schedule there. Today, right after church, as we mentioned before, we're going to have special birthday cake, so please hang around a little bit. And then as I mentioned to you guys last time, for those who obviously don't have plans, today is going to be the 24th anniversary for our friends in Chula Vista. If you'd like to fellowship with my wife and I, go down there for their anniversary church service, and it's going to be a blessing. We're going to leave about 4, get there about 4:45, 5 o'clock. So let me know. The 25th, we're going to be going down to Imperial Beach to minister with Brother Angel to do door-to-door. We're gonna help him and be a blessing with their members. Small little church too, amen. He's holding it down, so we're going to encourage him, come along his side. And then the last week of the month, as you already know, I've been telling you, my wife and I are going to be moving, so we're going to cancel that 31st. So whoever can avail themselves for the 30th and the 31st, of course, we got you for dinner to help us out. Amen. That'll be a blessing. And then we're going to take that first off, because we're going to do a lot of unpacking and so on and so forth. Amen. So those are the announcements. Next, study blogs. You guys already know. You guys can check this out anytime. Great articles just to encourage you. Live stream links. You guys already know. Podcasts, Facebook, and YouTube. Need prayer. That's going to be the most important announcement that we can make here at church. As you guys know, I printed out those prayer cards, so please take them with you. They are in English and they are in Spanish. My wife and I have been handing those out like crazy everywhere we've been going, and it's a blessing. It's just a way to plant the seed. Amen. So don't be shy. Y'all can do it. Just smile and say, before you go, here's a quick prayer card I'd like to give you. You know how when you're exchanging your credit card or your debit card, like that little hand movement, it's so easy. It just goes like this. Oh, there you go, and you did it. Amen. So don't be shy. Y'all can do it. And then giving opportunities, again, you already know, if you're a member of this church, hope you are, please remain faithful in whatever you desire to financially contribute to your local church here. You can do so in the box back there. We got Venmo now, y'all. We got PayPal, amen. We're getting with the times, amen. But ultimately, it's between you and God. It's a matter of your heart. You can do so online as well anytime, amen. And with that said, let's go ahead and get right back into it. Would you do me a favor and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter number 4? We're going to get back on our Bible train. But before we get to Galatians chapter number 4, allow me to minister to you all in love. Amen. Titus, we're just going to pump you guys up. You guys should know these verses by now. Amen. And then hopefully it'll begin to stir you up. Amen. For the work of service and ministry. So remember, guys, Titus chapter number 3, verse 8, I'm just going to be encouraging you as you make your way to Galatians. The Bible says that this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto them. And so remember, guys, that God desires, expects, and wills for you to be active in your faith, participative in your faith, laboring and working from your faith. Amen. And you guys know in the area here within your church, I already shared with you many weeks ago about ministry opportunities that you can help me with. I'm just waiting to see if your free will spirit will approach me and say, Brother Carlos, I can help you with this. Brother Carlos, I can help you with that. Brother Carlos, you can count on me for those things. I'm just waiting. And then Hebrews chapter 10, you guys already know and love. We're just going to remind you guys, my wife and I are going to be a little bit more provoking this year, amen, because some of y'all are no longer babes, amen. Some of y'all are toddlers, amen. Some of y'all are no longer on that Gerber bottle, amen. Y'all are starting to eat solids, so it's time to start making sure y'all can survive off that solid, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24 and 25, the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So remember, Christian, your individual response, don't be like brother manner of some is, or sister man of some is. Try your best to always be assembling with your body of believers, and try your best to be taking the initiative to work and to serve and to be a part of the ministry at your church, whatever that might look like, whatever opportunity that, again, I share with you that I see a need in, or perhaps your spirit is just stirred to do something or meet a need, just do it. And just know that as each day goes by, Christ is one day closer to taking the church home. We want to be found of him not forsaking church, and we want to be found of him not forsaking working. And so again, Saturdays, you can solemn with us. Thursdays, you can solemn with us. And there's opportunities for you to minister with us. So please do so when you guys have your days off, you're not working, you have time available. Please, guys, let's begin to put in more work this year for the Lord than last year. Amen. All right, now, Galatians chapter 4. Let's get back on our Bible train. Let's pick up here where we left off in verse number 20. Verse number 20, Galatians chapter 4, verse number 20. For those of you who have been with us on this Bible train, we've been discussing this book in depth in a verse-by-verse expository manner. Just a friendly reminder, friend, that the book of Galatians is not necessarily presenting to you or to I today the means of salvation, that is how to be saved. Rather, it's being written to Christians on how to live because they're saved, on how to live the victorious Christian life from their salvation. That is, they've been born again by faith, and they've been delivered from this present evil world and the darkness and Satan by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within their hearts, who is going to continue to help them, to continue to grow them, to continue to develop them on how to be Christians and how to be better children of the Father. But the problem was, a lot of the early first century Jews who were not born again Christians, Orthodox Judaizers, just like Paul was before he got saved, they would intermingle within the Christians, and they would secretly bring in these doctrines to try to pull away Jewish converts back to the law. And number two, for Gentiles, for those of us who are not Jews by birth, perhaps family and friends would try to bring you back to the culture and the celebrations and your former life before you converted, you know, the idols over here and the parties over here and the cultural celebrations over there, to try to pull you away from obeying Jesus Christ. And what the Holy Spirit has instructed us through the book of Galatians is that the works of law are not going to make you more righteous, Jesus. And traditions and rules and regulations are not going to make you more righteous like Jesus. What's going to make you more righteous and what's going to maintain righteousness and righteous growth is love and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, you submitting yourself to him daily, yielding to his authority, yielding to his power in you to keep you walking with Christ in an upright manner. So that's what we've been discussing with me. So now let's pick up here in verse number 20. He said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So remember, we just left you with this, that over time, these Christians had digressed. They've unfortunately backslidden to some extent. They've they've regurgitated back to some basic things that they knew they shouldn't be doing. They knew how they shouldn't be living. And somehow, some way, they entertain that through false brethren. Again, spiritual perverts. We talked about that, Galatians 1. People perverting the gospel and going in their churches to pull them away from Christ. And yet, even though Paul shared the gospel with them at the first, he ministered to them the gospel. Remember how they were so excited, he reminded them, that they would have been willing to pluck their eyes and give them to Paul, because that's how much they had love for this man who first taught him the things concerning Christ. But over time, he was no longer there. His presence was absent, and the scriptures became insufficient for them. And before you know it, they began to entertain all these other things, and that's why Paul is coming at him like that. He's like, I'm standing in doubt of you guys. Where's the fruit? Where's the change of life? Where is the deliverance? Where is the growth? What happened? And so again, we left you with the application that don't be surprised with Brother Carlos or somebody says, hey, what's going on? You've named the name of Christ. You've professed the faith of Christ, but why don't we see any fruit? Why don't we see any change? Why don't we see any, obviously, radical reformation taking place within your life concerning this life giver and the deliverer? Amen? And so now let's speak up in verse number 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you now for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, so much for souls who were able to come back to church, God, on time. Lord, I thank you for Sister Shannon visiting us all the way from Montana, God. What a blessing, Lord. We pray for Brother Nick, Lord. You keep him healthy. Keep him happy, Lord. Keep him joyful, Lord, as he's out there working hard. And we pray for her husband as well, Lord, that you'd keep him uplifted as well in her absence. Father, we thank you for all those that are here now at church, God. I just pray that your Holy Spirit now would fill us with desire for Jesus, desire for the Word of God. Remove from us distractions, God. Help us not to be distracted with our cell phone or distracted with what we're going to eat after church or what we're going to do, God, so we can wholly dedicate this next portion of time for your glory. Lord, we've given enough time to our work, our entertainments, and our social desires throughout the week, God. Can we just please, Lord, give us a desire of a heart to just submit a whole distraction-free, attentive desire for you today from the Word of God. And Lord, however you need to minister to these people through the Holy Spirit, God, please remove me out of your way. I just want to be a vessel. I just pray, God, that you would please oversee my human error in presentation, that your Holy Spirit will take the living Word and give it to them how they need to hear it as an individual and then corporately as a church family. And I'll thank you for what you're going to do within these, your people, your sheep. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ye that desire to be under the law. Listen up, is what Paul is saying. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today I need you to do your best to let the Bible teach you. Let the Bible instruct you. Let the Bible be your final authority. Wherever men's commentaries come short, trust Jesus. Trust the scriptures. Wherever Pastor Carlos comes short in his teachings and interpretations, trust the Bible. Trust the scriptures. As we learn from Sunday school, you will be okay. You will be safe. God will make sure you're nourished. God will make sure you're not going to be spiritually malnourished if you just consume his word and let it feed you as it is, the counsel, the whole counsel as it is, the word of God. Look at with me now, 1 Timothy chapter 1. The word of God says in verse number 3, here is Paul, like a spiritual father to this young man named Timothy, who he led to saving faith. He became a pastor. He became a leader over the church in Ephesus. And obviously, Timothy would assist him in his missionary travels. So he's a good man. Timothy's a good young man, a hard working, dedicated, not just a pew-warmer style Christian, not just a Christian who went to church and didn't do much. No, Timothy was on fire, as we like to say. He was at Paul's side ministering to him. Whatever Paul needed for him to do, whatever he asked him to do, he did it faithfully. So now concerning doctrine and concerning teachings of churches and Christians over the years, and as Paul continued in his travels and eventually he would go to Rome, he would write him this letter. And look at what he says here in verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide, said Lord Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So let me just say it right off the bat. It is required of us to judge. It is required of us to judge what is good and what is bad. You do it all the time when you go to the store. You make sure that you're not going to eat rotten food versus good food. You make sure the expiration date is solid on the back of your milk carton or your oat milk or whatever you do. You guys do it all the time. So now, within a spiritual sense, within the Christian setting, here's my obligation. I need to make sure that none of you are teaching no other doctrine. I need to make sure that you're not secretly teaching other doctrine at home or perhaps with others outside of the the oversight of this assembly. Likewise, when you're beginning to get trained up for ministry, brethren, for teaching the Word of God behind this pulpit, Paul is telling us in a long-distance relationship, there's some things that you need to make sure that nobody teaches. There are some things you need to make sure that nobody gives heed to because it's going to cause problems. So now let's let him instruct us now as it is the Word of God. Verse number 4. Neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Brother Giovanni prayed early this morning. We need edification, and that's exactly what the Word of God will do if we leave it alone. If we don't try to jumble it or say, well, I think this, or perhaps we interpret it, our traditions like this. No, we're going to say this is what it says, and then we're going to extrapolate and give it to you, literally just regurgitating to you in other words, but we're going to agree as it is. We want to edify you with this doctrine as it is, so it will produce within you faith, so you can do something with that. Notice what it says at the end of verse number 4, so do. So now, with me as an instructor, as an overseer, I need to make sure that I abide by this command. I need to make sure that we're not entertaining fables, you know, like myths, or the he says, or the she says over the history times as well, and various rabbit trail doctrines of what's and what if that's, if you will, something that distracts from the person of Christ and clear New Testament doctrine. The command is to edify, not just any edifying. It says, which is in faith, so do. I have a question for you, brother and sister. When is the last time that you edified a fellow Christian to serve Jesus? When is the last time you edified a fellow Christian to work for Jesus? When is the last time you edified a Christian to labor for Jesus? When is the last time that you edified a Christian on reading their Bible more? When is the last time you edified a saint to say, hey, I'll see you at church, but on time? When is the last time you told a fellow Christian from the previous Bible study, hey, I'll see you tomorrow for soul winning? Hey, I'll see you in that future day for soul winning. When is the last time that you edified a person in the faith to do it? Think about edification. What is edifying? It's building up in Christian knowledge. It's instructing. It's improving the mind. So I want you to see here, here's what he expects for me to do constantly in a Christian assembly where I have to oversee men and women in assembly, Christian believers. I need to make sure that at some point within the message, you get an edification to do what the faith commands of you or requires of you to do. If there was nothing to provoke you to do more for your faith, then we almost, in that sense, met in vain. Because there was not a charge for you. There was not a doctrine or an encouragement for you to put your faith into practice. And so that's why as Bible believers, we need to make sure that we come here with the mentality that I'm coming here for Jesus. I'm coming here for his word. I'm coming here because I have a heart to be more like him so I can please him with my life. Now verse number 5. Here's the end of the commandment. This is the overarching goal of what the Holy Ghost desires to produce within every Christian's life before they leave this earth. We're not talking about denominations, so for a second, just kind of, you know, ignore the sign, ignore the assembly title of modern-day, you know, divisions. This is the overall goal for every believer on the planet. The end of the commandment is what? Charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. I want you to see there that the end of the commandment is not knowing how to rightly divide the book of Revelation. I want you to see that the end of the commandment is not knowing about the law and this and what about aliens and giants and all that. No. I want you to see that the end of the commandment is not entertaining all of the what-ifs and rabbit trails of YouTube commentaries and what about the mark and what about this and what about that. That's not the end of the commandment. And if you find yourself entertaining more of those what-ifs and rabbit trail doctrines, then you're missing sound doctrine according to the Holy Ghost. You're not being edified in the faith to do it, which is charity. If all that stuff is not producing within you charity, you're missing the whole part of your Christian faith. So here we have it. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. What does unfeigned mean? Unfeigned means not feigned, not counterfeit. Are you ready for this? Not hypocritical. Real. Sincere. Application. How many of you out there are unfeigned right now in your Christian life? Are you a sincere Christian? Are you a real Christian? Are you not hypocritical in your profession of putting into practice everything your Savior has commanded you to do? Going to church, reading your Bible, giving, soul winning, loving your wife as Christ of the church, and all those things. Are you doing that? Because if not, then you're not letting the Spirit of God teach you according to sound doctrine, which is putting this into practice. You see, God, His desire is to help you to not be a hypocrite anymore. Anybody out there? His desire is to help you to get to the point where you'll want to do it out of a good heart, because charity is moving you to do that. If all the other knowledge that you're trying to gain is not producing it within you, then friend, that is vain. Here's what Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter number 6, and this is what I shared with the Marine at our Thursday night soul winning when we were downtown at the beach. He was very hardcore with me, guys, and I had to hold it down in love. But I kept a G with him, as we say. I kept it honest because I cared about him. I had compassion. I said, here's what your problem is. Luke 6, verse number 46, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Some of us have Jesus as our Savior, but some of us don't own Him as our Lord. It's not just sufficient to say, He's my Savior, but He's not my Lord. And once again, friends, in love, we're not talking about your works proving your salvation. We're talking about works proving you are saved. We're talking about works manifesting that you are bowing the knee to this man who died for you on that cross, so that way when He commands you to do something, you do it. When He gives you a command, a teaching, a doctrine, you say, my Lord, I am ready and willing to do what you say. That's unfeigned faith. That's unfeigned conduct. That's the goal that God is desiring to produce with all of our lives. Now, from that, verse number 6, from which some, so not all, not all. I hope you don't fulfill this prophecy, brother and sister. Remember what we learned in Sunday school, take heed to yourself, you, the individual. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So of some of these who have turned in Paul's day, clearly there's going to be some in your day who have the ability to turn from and to turn to another. Now in this case, look at verse 7. Let's keep the whole context. You see the semicolon, the thought continues. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Very unique. From which all the sound doctrine just discussed above, people will turn aside from that. Christians. I don't know if you've noticed by now, my friend, but it is possible for Christians to backslide on Jesus, to backslide on His commands. Forget the pastor and the church body for a minute. It's possible for Christians to just turn aside from the commands of Christ. My friend, don't turn aside from this book. You know what Peter said in John 6:68? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. My friend, I'm going to tell you right now, beware of the deceptive, dangerous thoughts that the Word of God is not sufficient for your personal faith, your personal growth, your personal joy, the words of your family, friends, government, social media, entertainment, TVs, movies. They're all temporal. Why do some of us spend more time with temporal words versus eternal words? Jesus has the words of eternal life. So the minute that you begin to turn from, like these folks back in Paul's day, you already know you're on the wrong path. When you begin to entertain everything else versus eternal words, amen? We need to be careful. But now in context, these folks, they're trying to teach the law now. So now we're going to keep it in context with Galatians and Romans concerning these Judaizers who would try to come into Christian churches, telling them that they still needed to maintain or require the Ten Commandments, for example, you know, the Sabbath and circumcision and things like that. Desiring teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, neither whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, these folks who turn, we need to listen very carefully if the Holy Spirit inspired these words. I believe so. Through Paul, I believe so. Paul was one of the greatest doctors of the law. Allow me to remind you just real quick of his credentials. Look up to the screen, Acts 22, verse number 3. Allow me to remind you, Acts 22, verse number 3. If there was anybody qualified to say, here's what the law taught, it was Paul. And if there's anybody who was qualified to say, here's what the law did not teach, it's Paul. Acts 22, verse 3. He said, I am verily a man, which I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Who are the fathers, y'all? Y'all should know this. Man, Sister Eileen, man. Amen. and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So Paul grew up under the greatest doctors, under the greatest teachings of the greatest religion given man on earth. If anybody knew who what the law taught and what the law did not teach, clearly, my friends, it's safe to say it was this man, Saul of Tarsus. Let's keep reading more of his credentials. Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 4, just look up to the screen. Here's what Paul says. After he comes into encounter with Jesus Christ, we're talking about post-salvation. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, check one, faithful Jew. Of the stock of Israel, he's a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What did he say? After the strictest manner of the fathers. So that's what it means. A Pharisee, they were the Old Testament fundamentalist Baptists of his day. How about that? Verse number 6, concerning zeal, like energy to serve Jehovah and to do everything, he persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, if there is any man who could come close to being declared righteous by keeping the commands of God as a faithful Jew, the Holy Ghost said, it would have been this man. But are you ready? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Everything he was instructed in concerning a faithful Hebrew, the eighth day circumcised, growing up as a faithful Jew in the land of Israel, being taught the laws of God, the first five books of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, faithful Hebrew, bringing the required sacrifice to the temple, doing it all. As soon as he encountered a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he said all that was poop. Everything that he gained as a faithful religious man, it was but dung. Why? Because he discovered something of what the law could not do and what it was not intended to do, but what the law pointed him unto. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. He says that I may win Christ. Now look at verse number 9. In Christ, do you see her? He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of who? Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So here we have it. Those who desire to be under law, what is he writing in Galatians 4? Ye who desire to be under law, don't you hear what the law says? Here's a man who's qualified. I just showed you his qualifications. And here's what he said. All those sacrifices, all the prescriptions, all the ceremonial, all of the memorial statutes, all of the Sabbaths, all of the days, the feast days, it is dung compared to the man Christ Jesus. Because this man's faith justifies sinners. This one over here condemns sinners. I need you to follow now. It's real important. People who turn back to the law in attempts to godly edify themselves, you know, becoming a better Christian, law-keeping, Sabbath observations, blah, blah, blah. They don't know what they're talking about according to the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But point number two, people claiming to understand the law in relation to man's justification outside of the clear, plain teaching of the New Testament don't know what they're talking about. So you need to be careful, Christian, that you don't let modern-day pastors or teachers to make more about the shadow than the image that's Christ. Now, let's continue. Let's go back now to our base text. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. He says, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, now listen now, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The Bible cannot be any clearer. The Old Testament law that God gave the nation of Israel to govern them in that land, that piece of dirt over there, the promised land, it was not made for righteousness. It was not made for righteous men. That's what your New Testament teaches. But for what purpose? But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, you know, homosexuality, sodomy, etc., for men stealers, kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, if we want to entertain the Apostle Paul, Here's what he just said. Jesus Christ entrusted me with the gospel. He entrusted me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And here's what he taught me. The law, it wasn't made for righteous men. The law was made for sinners to condemn sinners of their what? Sin. It's good, though. It's holy. I mean, that thing is righteous. But there's a way to use it wrongfully according to the scriptures. So what's the safest way to rightly divide then concerning the word of God and the usage of the law in either teaching or witnessing? Knowing this, once again, let me just repeat it, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, and so on and so forth. Go now to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. The reason why I'm building up this platform before we finish off chapter 4 of Galatians is because we just need to remind ourselves when the Holy Ghost now is going to go back into that Old Testament, which is clearly the law, in a general sense, it connotes the entirety of the Old Testament. He is going to go back there to give us pictures that have to do with Jesus and the church. He's going to go back there to help us understand a better understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ, justified by faith, promise versus the flesh. It's good to understand. But we need to do it from the New Testament perspective, not the Old Testament, because if you go back there to the shadow without the flashlight, you're going to get confused. You're going to walk around and stumble a little bit. Galatians 3, verse 10. The Word of God says here, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." That is, I mean, it's very clear. "For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So, according to God, it's good, it's righteous, it's holy, it's pure. If a man who is under the curse desires to be free from the curse, if you will, if there's a possibility and a chance to nullify the curse that is placed upon every Jew who was required to keep every single jot and tittle, both inwardly and outwardly, if there is a way for a man to fulfill them, then the curse would be nullified. They could literally be justified by the works of law if a man had the opportunity from birth to death to completely and wholly satisfy the holy demands of a holy God every single moment, every single second of their being. But what did the Holy Spirit say looking back thousands of years? It's evident. No man justified by the law in the sight of God. But there's one man who did. Aren't you glad of that? There's one man who God provided on behalf of Jews and Gentiles who would completely and wholly satisfy the laws of God both inwardly and outwardly, and it would be by his life and his faith and his work that we, the believer, might be forgiven, justified, and be declared righteous by his life, not ours. And who's that man? You already know it. Jesus Christ. Anybody out there? Look at what it says in verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from" what? "The curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You know what Jesus said? I'll show you. Look up to the screen. You don't have to go there. Matthew 5, verse 17. "The only man ever born and lived on this earth who could make such a claim that no other Jew could." You know what he said? "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So this man claimed to willingly be made subject underneath that law, the demands of it, the requirements that God the Father held against all humanity, the Jew first, clearly, and any Gentile proselyte who tried to approach the God of Israel through their, you know, conversion and all that, so on. He's the only man who said, "I'm coming to fulfill it, and I'm going to fulfill it, because you can't fulfill it." Matter of fact, when you read Jesus talking to the Jews in John chapter 8 and other portions of the New Testament Gospels, he told them that they were not keeping the law. He said they didn't even have the love of God in them, and he said that they didn't even have the Word of God in them. So how about that? If he was God manifest in the flesh, he's telling mankind on earth, you're not even keeping it. You don't even have the love of God in you, but I am. And that's the good news of what Galatians is reminding these Jewish converts in the first century, and then any Christian thereafter, the fact that Jesus Christ is a sufficiency for our forgiveness, our righteousness, and maintaining a godly relationship with the Father, not the law or the works, but his life. One man, not one Jew, not one Gentile, who lived before or after the law was given, the nation of Israel, earned, merited, or hence deserved the declaration that they were made righteous by that. Because God said that it wasn't the law's purpose. The law's purpose was to expose the sinner's sin and then to point them to the mercy of God for their hope of forgiveness. Go back now to our base text, and then we're going to go to Romans 7. Let's quickly go to Galatians chapter 3, and then we'll go back to Romans chapter 7. Galatians 3, look with me now once again in verse number 24 through 25. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So there are good ways in using the law. Remember, Paul said it's good. It's right. It's holy. That thing is, it's good, but you got to use it lawfully. So how do I do that? When I'm witnessing to a lost person, I am trying to explain to them why they need to be saved, because they are a sinner. And to what do I appeal? The law of God, the word. I say, my friend, you and I are guilty of lying. You and I are guilty of committing adultery in our heart when we lust. You and I are guilty of such and such, fill in the blank, and that's why we need forgiveness. So God, knowing that man is sinners, and in other words, no one could be perfect enough, no one can be righteous enough, you know what God did? He provided you and I a substitute. He provided for us a perfect man, a perfect sacrifice, and that's Jesus. And if you trust him, God will forgive you because of what he did for you. That's a simple way to use the law. Go now with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's continue now in verse number 6. This is just introductory material, my friend, real introductory material. We've already covered this in depth, but before we get to the allegory, and by the way, there's only one allegory in the Bible, and we're going to learn that, God willing, a little bit today before we close, and then hopefully next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll get you that allegory understanding about Agar and Sarah and all that. Look with me now in Romans chapter 6. The Bible says in verse number 6, "But now we are delivered from the law." So if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, according to the Bible, you have been delivered from the curse of the law. Why? Because remember the story, he became a curse for us. He fully and wholly submitted himself to the laws of God the Father, so as a man, he could be the substitute, perfected man, if you will, like a man that was just completely righteous on behalf of all mankind. So by virtue of his life and his death and his resurrection, any one of us could be born again and saved. And hence, because he fulfilled the law, it would be credited to us by grace, as if Giovanni, guiltless by the law. Eileen, guiltless by the law. Shannon, guiltless by the law. Dina, Stephen, because of the faith of Christ. So we're delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. That's why I like how he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when people want to teach the law and all that, they don't know what they're talking about. People want to cling to the shadow more than the image. I feel sorry for Seventh-day Adventists. They don't know what they're talking about. I feel sorry for Roman Catholics. They don't know what they're talking about. I feel sorry for the Mormons because they're trying to use the Ten Commandments. All these religions and groups of religious people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, they're trying to hold onto a prison cell while at the same time trying to say we have the keys. I want to be in the prison cell, but I have the keys, which is Christ. They name Christ. No, my friend. The law was the prison cell. Christ is the key. I'm out of that prison cell. Amen. I'm no longer in there, held bound by that curse. Praise the Lord. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay. I had not known sin, but what? By the law. So when we're ministering to people, and if you go with Brother Carlos and Sister Katie, what do? We have a basic track. Remember I made this? Look at that. I have a little silhouette emoji with a heart and the Ten Commandments, a little PNG, because I am trying to teach an unbeliever, here's why you need to be saved, because God put his laws in your heart and your conscience, You know that stealing is wrong. You know that lying is wrong. You know that disobedience to your parents is wrong. You know those basic universal truths because our Creator put that in there. So now when we expose that in their inner testimony, the outward testimony, the Word of God, confirms the inner testimony. So this is just confirming what they already know to be true on the inside. Are you with me? So you know what Paul said? I didn't know what sin was until the laws of God exposed that to me. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. What is concupiscence, Paul? You're telling me, Paul, that you were struggling with sin? Anybody here today? You know what he said here? Concupiscence. Concupiscence means to covet, to lust, unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure, or in general, the coveting of carnal things or an irregular appetite for worldly things. You know what Paul said? Man, I was struggling. You know what God's law taught me? I was a sinner because all of those desires were in here. And that's what the law of God exposed. So as soon as the law of God exposed what was wrong in here, you know what it did? It slew me. It completely killed me. Look at what he says there in verse number 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and what? I died. Dead. That's it. Sentence of condemnation. Here's the laws, my friend. As soon as you transgress one, you step over the line, if you will, and as soon as you commit iniquity, which means on the inside, it condemns you guilty, 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 guilty. But one man steps on the scene. The laws of God are over him. He has submitted himself underneath the laws of God as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, he's not guilty. He honored his father and mother. He had no other God before him. He kept the Sabbath. He did all those things required of those laws. He was found guiltless. He was declared righteous as a man. And that's why whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be what? Unto death. Guys, this is the doctor. This is Paul, the guy who studied under Gamaliel, the fundamentalist of the Old Testament, Pharisaical interpretation. That thing killed me. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, what does it say? Deceived me, and by it slew me. All right. Anybody still think that people have a grasp on the knowledge of the law's purpose more than Paul? I don't think so. I'm going to be safe like 1 Timothy 1. They don't know what they're talking about. I don't either. And I'm going to say, here's what the apostles' exposition was. Okay, so it didn't offer life. It didn't do much for man, but kill a guy, all right? Wherefore the law is good, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But now listen, my friend, listen. Verse 13, hope you're reading now. But sin, that it might appear what? Sin, working death in me by that which is good, that's the law, that sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. So what did Paul learn? Thou shalt not covet. Thank you, Jehovah God, for teaching me that I am a man of lusts. I am a man of incarnal desires and pleasures. That's what Paul said, right? That's his own testimony. So now, for folks then and now, obviously want to think that they can become justified by keeping the Ten Commandments or anything. You know what Paul said as a Christian expositing the old? The law, it condemns sinners of their sin, and it makes it very, very clear and very, very evident you're worse, and you're worse, and you're so horrible. Look, that's how bad that is, and that's how bad this is. That's what that does. That's the ministry of condemnation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the law does. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody like Paul here today? You have a desire to do good, but you don't do it. You have a desire to do evil, and you do it. And there's a battle within you to want to do good, but there's also a desire within you to want to do evil, and you are constantly at odds with one thing over there. Anybody here? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto law that it is good. I agree with that law. You know what it says? I'm a sinner. I agree with that. I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Anybody here like that? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see a law in my members, another law, he says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the humble state right there, friend. Just remind yourself, man, you're wretched. The only good in you is Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody out there? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Are you thankful now? Listen, here's the good news. I thank God through who, my friend? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not Jesus plus religion. Not Jesus plus water baptism. Not Jesus plus church membership. Not Jesus plus being a good person, turning over a new leaf. Not Jesus plus Sabbath keeping. 10 commandments over here, 613 laws over there. No, one man. He thanks God for this man who can completely deliver him from that curse. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The law is good. It's holy. It's just. It was ordained to life. But for the one capable of keeping it in its entirety, wholly, both in spirit and soul and body, there's none other than no other man or none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly. Just look up to the screen for these next couple of verses. If Moses tried his best, how many of you guys believe that Moses was a good guy? Raise your hand. Anybody here believe Moses was a good guy? He was a good guy. If King David tried his best, anybody think King David was a good guy? Raise your hand. Anybody out there? No? Okay. If Samson was a good guy, how many of you guys believe Samson was a good guy? Anybody out there? Abraham, anybody out there? Nobody else? Okay, nobody. Not. All right, now. Isaiah, Daniel, if anybody, do you guys believe they were good people? Anybody here? Anybody here? Anybody out there? Like, my voice. Nobody. Okay. Let me tell you what your God said concerning them at their best state. Verse number 5, Psalm 39. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. Everybody who ever tried their best, you're still missing the mark. Why? Because the heart, the inside still condemns you. If Moses tried his best, if Aaron tried his best, Samson, King David, King Hezekiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Paul, Peter, vanity. Why? Because like Paul stated, the inside man, the inner man was incapable of keeping the law holy. It kept slaying him, killing him every time he thought, just one thought, regardless of on the external, keeping up to date with all the requirements, just one evil thought would be sufficient for the law to say, guilty. Look up to the screen for the next couple of verses, just for the sake of time, friend. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? Who can say that? No one. One man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Job chapter number 4. Again, just for the sake of time, you can look up to the screen. Job 4, verse number 17. The Bible says here, friend, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth? You know, we're just clay. It don't matter if Brother Carlos got brown clay and y'all got white clay. Y'all just clay. We're all messed up before a holy God. We need Savior. We need a Savior. We need salvation. Thank God he provided that. Look at Job chapter number 9, verse number 19. The Bible says here in Job 9, verse number 19, if I speak of strength, lo, oh, I'm sorry, verse 1, I'm sorry, Job 9, verse 1. Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. If a man were to try to go into court with God and plead with him, God, here's why you should let me go into heaven. Here's why I am just. You know what this man said a long time ago? One in a thousand answers, you can't even stand a chance. You know what it says in verse 4? He is wise in heart, mighty in strength, hath hardened himself against them and hath prospered. Has any human being ever prospered against God by trying his best to be righteous, independent of God's mercy? That's exactly what Paul figured out, and you can read Paul's testimony later in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. He said, I was found a blasphemer because he persecuted Christians. He was found a blasphemer because he persecuted Jesus. He denied he was the Messiah. Same chapter, Job 9, just look down with me now, verse 19. If I speak of strength, lo, he's strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. How about that? You know what a man said a long time ago? You know what he figured out? I'm not pure. I'm not righteous enough. I'm not just on my own strength. I need God's mercy to forgive my sin. I need God's mercy to bear with me. I can't contend with him. He knows that. My own mouth calls me out. Anybody out there? Bildad asked a great question though, later in chapter 25. Look it up to the screen here, my friend. Job 25. Look at what he asked in verse number 4. How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Is it possible then? Is there any way possible that dusts of clay can be made right with the Creator? Praise God that there is. Romans chapter 3. Anybody here? Who's God for Jesus Christ? Anybody? I am. Romans chapter 3. Look it with me now, my friend. Verse number 20. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what we've been reading. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there is a righteousness of God that even the law and the prophets testified of his existence and its availability to man to receive. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in what? Christ Jesus. Not Jesus plus the Ten Commandments. Not Jesus plus the Sabbath. Not Jesus plus circumcision for the male Jews. Not Jesus plus works or religion or tradition. One man, one faith. If you believe in that man, God will justify you through what he has offered you, redemption. The blood paid for all your sin. His life and his body was perfect to completely satisfy the requirements of God's laws for mankind. Bible says in 25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? Blood. To declare, notice, his righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus Christ's. Not ours. Christ's. So that's why Paul says in Philippians 3, everything I gained over here as a Jew, growing up as a Hebrew, circumcised the eighth day, Pharisee of the Pharisees, faithful to the Sabbath, faithful to the sacrificial, everything, I count but dung for this man's righteousness, for Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is better than religion. He's better than tradition. He's better than your works. If you just receive his free gift, and then you let his Holy Spirit continue to help you to live a victorious life over sin, you can have a great life. Because you're not depending upon your ability, you're depending upon his ability in you. Anybody here? He says here, for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So how many of you guys have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Raise your hand. Anybody? So Bildad, you know what he asked a long time ago? How can a man be made just with God? Praise God. Here's the way. Believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. God will legally justify you because of his son. He'll legally remit all the record of your sin. He'll wipe it clean by the blood of his son, his son's life, his son's faith. And then from his son, the Holy Spirit of his Son being sent in you, in there. What the law cannot do on the outside, God can do on the inside to begin to help you to resist sin. Continue living in sinful ways, sinful habits. That personal relationship with God that he establishes through his Son, he's the one who personally can begin to help you to live a victorious Christian life, not the law. Law couldn't do that. Relationship can. Anybody here thankful for Jesus? So, justification available to all, Jew and Gentile, not our trying our best. His body, not ours. This is what Galatians and Romans is talking about. His life, not the law. His faith, not our own. This is what Galatians is appealing to the Jews there. The supremacy of their Messiah to the law. For he fulfilled it, wholly, perfectly, purely, on their behalf, that by the virtue of his faith and our trusting his faith would be sufficient for us to receive the declaration of righteousness. So now, my friends, let's go back to Galatians 4. That was just the introduction. Now we're actually going to get into the message, but we only have 3 more minutes. Amen. Let me just give you guys a little bit before we close. We heard what the law said now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us your record of Scripture through Paul, your apostles, and the prophets. Galatians 4, verse 21. Back in our base text now, friend. The Bible says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? I heard it. I don't want to be under it because it only kills. I don't want to be under it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. My Savior gives life. But the law, it takes." Anybody here? All right, now, real quick, let me leave you with these notes. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." 2 key words in the book of Galatians, friend, that you need to pay attention to is the flesh and the promise. The flesh and the spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to help you now to figure out how a great Christian doctrine was made available for our understanding because of one man's choice made thousands of years ago, and that one man's choice was Abraham. Now, in a nutshell, again, just for the sake of time, we don't have much time. Let me read a couple, and I'll give you my last thoughts here. The Bible says, which things are what? An allegory. So, by the way, in your Bible, that is the only time God has given you a chance to interpret the Scripture as allegorical. We interpret everything else literal unless the context of Scripture allows us to interpret it in any other manner, shape, or form. Many of you guys are teachers, for example. You know the difference of a metaphor and a simile and so on and so forth. So in this case, we're going to allow God to define for us, and then we'll pick up the notes, Lord, on the next Sunday. So the only allegory right here. Which things are an allegory? For these are the 2 covenants. The one from Mount Sinai represents something. Okay, that's what the allegory is. Which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. So according to the Holy Ghost, real quick, Agar or Hagar in the Old Testament represents a covenant, but that covenant genders bondage. So she represents the law. All right, verse number 25, this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Where did God dispense the laws to Moses? Mount Sinai. There you have it, right? And answer it to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Who does Sarah represent? She represents the promise. She represents justification by faith, out of works, that Abraham had in Genesis 15. And that's her life representation that the Holy Spirit is building this picture for us. Now, Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, and mother of us all. Look at verse number 27. It is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." So when you go back there, again, just for the sake of time, Abraham was told by God, you're going to have a son. And that was the promise fulfilled through Isaac miraculously. But what did Abraham try to do of his own works, if you will, of his own flesh? Hagar, are you following now? But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Notice how the Holy Spirit says that. Notice there. So you're not going to see that in Genesis. That's why you need a New Testament to help exposit the old. Even so, it is now. Nevertheless, what say the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's why, friend, the law has nothing to do with Christianity. We don't have anything to do with the covenants of whatever. Abraham, if you will, in the sense of the land promise and then the future amendments added to govern them in the land, the Sabbaths, the memorials, and all the sacrifices. There is no heirship for the Christian from what tended to bondage. We are of the promise. We're under a whole different set of, if you will, laws in a spiritual sense as a spiritual people. We're not of the physical sense of the physical people. So then, brethren, we are not of the children of the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So let me leave you with these notes. I know I'm going over time. Go back with me real quick. Verse number 23. But he who was of the bond was born after the flesh, but he of the free one was by promise. So I'll leave you with this, and then we'll pick it up next week about the allegory. Over 5,000 years ago, a man by the name of Abraham made one choice. Rather than depending upon God's promise and trusting that God would come through on his promise for the seed, Isaac, remember the promised son, he hearkened unto the voice of his wife, Sarah. Sarah said, Abraham, here is my servant. Just go in unto her, have a kid, and maybe that's how God will fulfill the promise through this boy. Let's do it on our own strength. Let's do it on our own works, and let's help God out here. You know who that son was? Ishmael. You know who's the great, 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 great granddaddy of all of those people out there right now killing fools all day long, the Middle Eastern people? That's Ishmael, the Arabian, if you will, so far, you know, the descendancy, they all come from Ishmael. By the way, Muslims will tell me that all the time on the streets. Ishmael, Ishmael is a promise seed. They're wrong, clearly. But one man's choice after the flesh caused a lifetime of problems for the rest of his descendants. Did God still come through on his promise? Yes, Isaac was born. But who was the thorn in Isaac's side? Ishmael. So now, thousands of years later, listen how good your Bible is. The Holy Spirit of God will take an Old Testament reality, a literal story, something that took place, and exposit for you New Testament doctrine so you can understand the difference. The Christian is not of the law. We didn't come from the works of the flesh. We didn't descend from that, if you will, model of the law for justification and so on and so forth. We are justified by the promise, like Abraham trusted initially in Genesis 15:6. Likewise, us who believe on Christ, we are children of the promise. But my last note I'll leave you with is this: you can be saved. You can have a justified position before God like Abraham, and you can still sin after the flesh. But you know what? You're going to have consequences. You're going to reap what you sow. Will God still love you? Yes, he will. Will he still fulfill the promise? Oh, yeah. But you may have an Ishmael for the rest of your life to deal with. You may have to carry that thing for the rest of your life. So before you consider sinning against God or, if you will, backsliding, just like we learned today, man, just try your best to love him enough. Trust his promises. He's going to be faithful. He'll come through. Don't try to keep doing things in your own strength. Let him do it. Let him strengthen you. Amen? Let's close. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for Jesus Christ, like Pastor Morris next door says. We thank God for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have given all mankind an opportunity to be declared just, righteous, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is, his sinless life, his sinless blood, his sinless body, and all of our sins, Father, you placed upon him one time on Calvary's cross. God, I thank you that anybody here today, Jew or Gentile, could be completely forgiven of all their sins, completely delivered from that power of sin in their body by simply believing in him, trusting in him with all their heart. Today, God, I believe the majority of us are saved in this building. Today, God, we don't necessarily have a problem with trusting the intellectual information that we study today. But what we have a problem is living by faith, living by that power you've given us daily to live a victorious life over sin, not depending upon our own power, depending upon our own ability, God, but the ability of your Holy Spirit through your Holy Bible to help us have victory over sin and things of the flesh on the inside. So today, God, I thank you for every soul that came here to church. I pray, God, they learned something. I pray that they would learn to be that much more thankful for Jesus, the blood, the body, his life, so that, God, the rest of their life, they would do their best, God, kneeling before you, depending upon your Spirit to operate in them and through them, to serve you, to be the best Christian member they can be at their church, in their families, representatives, in their workplace, God, everywhere they go, that they can represent this great God who delivered them, this new life, this new heart, this new creature that you wrought in them, God, since the day they got saved. Father, I thank you for the promises of Scripture. I thank you for the examples of Scripture. I just thank you for the Scripture. So, Lord, help us all to get to our places we need to be safely today, and help us to enjoy this birthday fellowship, God, giving you thanks for Brother Giovanni and his life and little Diego. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, well, bro, hey, look who came. Sister Shannon, amen.